Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. And we'll consider the words. Can everyone hear me? Okay. We'll consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of Holy Week as he entered Jerusalem in preparation for his time on the cross and his ultimate death. Matthew 21. Jesus, having entered the city on a foal of a donkey, is hailed as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews. We read in verses 1 through 12 that the people threw down tree branches, as well as their cloaks, and they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, upon entering the holy city, the first place Jesus went was to the temple of the living God. This passage has often promoted the question, what would Jesus do if he came to your local church, to my local church? What would he say? What would he think? What kind of activity would he engage in? As I've often said, Jesus did not go to City Hall or to the White House or to the local police precinct. His first place of business when he entered the holy city was to go to the temple, the church of the living God of that day, just like the tabernacle that preceded it in the time of Moses. On this 13th day of November 2016, I propose that Jesus and his initial actions and activities in the temple should be one of the first places we should study in sacred scripture in this inaugural service. As we begin a new chapter in the life of this soon-to-be 100-year-old church, once called Seminole and now Christ Central. Today we begin a new chapter, the existence of our church body. We're still the same church as we were before last Sunday. We just have a different location, a different situation, a different field, I believe, of ministry, a different concentration. Today we look back and remember our history, and simultaneously we look forward to what the triune living God has for us in the future. So this morning I'd like to concentrate on three key activities generated by the Lord Jesus in this passage, which I believe to be fitting for any church seeking to be the kind of church our Lord would have it to be. Three activities that Jesus did, that Jesus performed in the temple when he entered the holy city. The three are these: expelling, first of all, in verses 12 through 13, and then subsequently receiving, and then thirdly, rejoicing. Expelling, receiving, and rejoicing. So along with the outline of the message, if you'd join me in prayer, let's ask God to give us illumination as we study for a few minutes this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and bring this ancient word, this word of God, to life. Lord, change us, challenge us, comfort us, convict us. Lead us into your presence all the more in this worship hour. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first activity I want you to notice of the Lord Jesus is that of expelling. Expelling. Now, that's a terrible way to begin a first sermon in a new building to talk about expulsion. I think you would agree. However, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the first thing he did. He went into the temple, and you read in verse 12, he entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. I have not read that kind of activity in any church growth manual that I've studied over the years. It's not a good idea ordinarily to walk into someone's building where they're worshiping and begin to turn over the tables and begin to expel those who apparently were engaged in the activity of worshiping Jehovah. But conditions in the temple precincts had degenerated to an ordinary marketplace, complete with the buying and the selling of animals and the exchange of currency. As Jesus entered the temple, it was doubtlessly filled with thousands of Jewish worshipers. This is the time prior to Passover. Passover is in a few days. And so the population of Jerusalem would often double and triple in its number because of all the pilgrims coming to worship. As Jesus entered the temple, it was many people milling around the court of the Gentiles, the outer court. Perhaps the Jewish leaders reasoned that if Gentiles could be there, so could anything else, including animals. Then the past several decades, the area had come to be used as a religious marketplace, operated under the auspices of the high priest Annas, who was really a filthy man. He would basically contract with individuals who would come in. He would get a kickback from them selling these animals. And the selling of these animals was a legitimate thing. After all, pilgrims would come from all over. And so they needed these sacrifices to offer. But just like going to a Rays game or a Bucks game, you didn't pay a dollar or two for a hot dog. You pay a whole lot more. Sometimes $5 and $6. Well, that's exactly what happened at the temple. When you needed an animal to sacrifice, they would charge a lot of money for that animal. Sometimes 3, 4, and 5 times as much as it should have been charged. The business enterprises in the court of the Gentiles came to be known as the Bazaar of Annas, whose chief priests and other associates oversaw the temple franchises. And merchants would buy the rights to a concession for selling sacrificial animals, wine, oil, and salt, for exchanging money too. You see, there had to be the right kind of money and the right amount of money for the temple offering. And often when pilgrims came from other lands, they had to have a currency exchange. Alfred Edersheim, the Christian historian, says sometimes they would charge as much as 10 times the amount for normal costs in order to trade money and exchange money. So Jesus comes in to this situation. You can imagine the sights, you can imagine the sounds, you can imagine the smell. And he says something very significant. Look at verse 13. He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And so this expelling continues. Jesus expels those who are there doing this sort of thing, and then he gives the reason why. And his words come from putting together verses in the Old Testament, one from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and one from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, our Old Testament reading for this morning. Listen to Isaiah 56, 7. The prophet says, "These," that is to say, the obedient people of God, "will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." That really is true of God's house. It's a place to seek the face of the living God. It's a place to come in contact, to have an encounter with the triune God of sacred scripture. Solomon, in his dedicatory prayer in 1 Kings 8, prayed that God would turn his attention to this house, the temple, in time of need, in time of famine, in time of sickness, and in time of national sin, that he might forgive the sin of the Israelites. It was to the tabernacle, which preceded the temple in Israel, the central place of worship, that Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah went to pray as she was grieved over being childless. David declares in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You see, the temple of the living God was a place where people could have an encounter with God. But because of the selfishness and the greed and the superficiality of those who should have known better, there was nothing but obstructions. There were nothing but barriers in the way so that people could not come and engage in a relationship with the living God. And Jesus takes that and he joins with Isaiah chapter 56, 7, Jeremiah 7, 11. You've made it a den of robbers. And thus the full statement, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Those religiously connected thieves found refuge in the temple, as highwaymen found refuge in the robber's den. But unlike normal thieves, their robbery was public, and they stole and took refuge in the same place. The sanctuary of God had become a sanctuary for robbers. The temple was to be a place of worship and quiet meditation, contemplation and praise and devotion, a place for the awe and the majesty of God to be experienced, a place where God's people could draw close to him in worship and sacrifice and offerings and could seek his will and blessing. It was not meant to be a combination marketplace and stockyard and bank where hucksters and charlatans carried on their greedy enterprises under the guise of serving and worshiping the Lord. Instead of being a place where God's faithful people could come and worship unmolested and protected, the temple had become a place where they were extorted and their extortioners were protected. You say, Pastor, so what? What difference does it make? Well, I'll grant you this, that we don't have any problem these days, to my knowledge, of selling sheep and pigeons and animals. We don't need a money exchange at the front door of Christ Central Church. But you see, the job of the preacher is to get the then into the now, to cross what we call the hermeneutical arch. What does this have to do with my life right now? Well, if you take the activity of Jesus in dealing with the sin of these individuals and you distill it down to its essence, what it is simply selfishness, greed, and being superficial. That's the way these guys were. They didn't see the fact that God was there. They might have said that, but they didn't really believe it. And that's why they could trample on the Gentile courts and bring in animals. That's why they could carry on their activities there. They had a casual view of the temple. Some might say in 2016, the temple is only a private club, a place to hide from the judgment of God. After all, I've been a part of this church for many, many years. I come to church not to serve the living God and to serve those at the temple. I come to be served. I come looking for something, and I want it. The Church of Jesus Christ does not exist to please the customer or to facilitate self-fulfillment or even self-actualization. It does not exist to lead people to be successful or affluent or happy or to support a political agenda or party or to combat social behavior we might find to be offensive. It's always interesting after an election. Pastor, are you going to say something about that? Even before an election. And I'll say, no, the pulpit's no place for politics. What we need as Christians is not better politicians. We just need a greater sense of the reality of the presence of God in our own lives. We need to repent and change. And only the Spirit of God can bring that about in our hearts. We need to demonstrate to the world that our God is real. And he's just as real during Monday through Saturday as he is on Sunday morning at 9:30. That's what changes hearts. The church does not exist to conform itself to cultural whims. No, the Church of Jesus Christ exists to worship the triune God, to facilitate meaningful and intense fellowship amongst its members, and to proclaim the gospel to a lost and a dying world. That's why the church exists. The church is a place for us to serve, not to be served. The church is a place not so we can bring our friends and be proud of what does or does not happen there, but where we can bring our friends, hopefully, that don't know the Lord, so they can meet him there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, these individuals, while they look so nasty, bringing animals and stuff like that in the court, are really not that far away from many evangelicals in North America in our time. Because we could come to church so selfish and so self-absorbed about what we want and how we want things to be that we lose sight of the very reason why the church is there to begin with. And we become critics instead of servants. Let me challenge you. The Bible makes it clear that in 1 Corinthians 3, we as the church form the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And individually, you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so what's true then is true now. That wherever there's selfishness, wherever is that spirit of I want to be served, it's got to go. It needs expulsion out of our church and out of our own lives. Let me challenge you as we begin a new ministry here on Himes Avenue that you devote yourself, if you're a member of this church, to serve. Not think someone else is going to do it, but to dedicate yourself to say, how can I contribute to the body of Christ at Christ Central? Well, I must move on. There's not only this sense of expulsion, but also there is receiving. After the hard work of casting out the money changers and those who were selling animals, look at verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The blind and the lame came in. It's significant, I think, that Jesus welcomed those who were on the fringe of society, had virtually nothing to offer, and had desperate, pressing needs. Isn't that something? In other words, the first ones Jesus welcomed to the temple of God were the last ones many evangelical churches in our land would ever welcome. You know why? Because these people take time and resources. People with real needs, that's who Jesus welcomed. And so it begs the question, what are we devoting our lives to apart from ministry to others? No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 25, speaking of that sheep-goat judgment in the great parable, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus welcomed those who needed the most ministry. And often we don't do that because we live in a very hurried world of cell phones and deadlines and meetings and things that we have to get to. But I'll tell you something, in the New Testament, if you're going to own Jesus Christ, you must own his ministry. If you're going to own Jesus Christ, you must own his ministry. So that makes us ask some questions. Where am I devoting my time? And who am I devoting my time to? I walked around the campus yesterday. You know, you can get plenty of exercise going up and down those stairs to the office. But I walked outside and I thought I'd take a walk, and I went around the perimeter of this entire campus and I looked across and saw apartment complexes. I saw fence areas where it was broken into. The other day I saw a bunch of young people sitting on the basketball court over here. And I have talked to individuals in the community that are on our property. And I wondered, how did they get on our property? And I found the fence torn up in the back. And I thought, you know, we don't need to build a bigger fence. What we need to do is put a gate there so they can come in. And perhaps a welcome sign saying, you're welcome here. Because we want to minister to you. We're not going to build walls and say, no, you can't come to this place. We don't want you on our private property. No, we're not going to do that. Hopefully we'll reach out. But when you start reaching out to those areas, you'll find single mothers who need assistance. You're going to find people on fixed incomes. You're going to find people who are going through a terrible divorce, perhaps, or a family breakup of some other kind. You're going to find people that have children in foster care. There's a whole world of need out there. And folks, if we're going to own Jesus Christ, we've got to own his ministry. And there is nothing more exciting than engaging in Christ's church and seeing the Spirit of God work in the people of God to change the people around us and ourselves as they're brought into the kingdom. Let me suggest that Jesus' receiving must be our receiving as well. May I challenge you to welcome those who come through these doors in the months and the years ahead. And may we engage in thoughtful, effective ministry to their needs. May God bless us in that regard. And the one other thing I want to mention this morning quickly, and that is not expelling and receiving, although they're very important, but rejoicing. Look at verses 15 and 16 clearly. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you not hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" After cleaning out the individuals and the items associated with the secular market, Jesus made way for proper ministry to take place in the temple. And not only did the blind and the lame come to him and receive healing, but the text tells us in verse 15b, the children began singing or crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the scribes were critical and indignant. Do you hear what they're saying? Can you believe this? And Jesus instructs them from Psalm 8. You see, they did not recognize the Lord Jesus, and therefore they had no cause for rejoicing. There was no joy. They were simply critical and selfish. You know, great churches always have a healthy dose of rejoicing. And this is especially relevant to me. I don't know about you, but I have a strong tendency to be critical. I have a strong tendency to see the glass half empty, not half full. We're moving into the office, and the other day I saw these telephone wires coming right out of the middle of our office, and they've goaded me all week. I've got to get that stuff out of here. Then I went to the bathroom, and there's a sign there. It says, "Hold the handle when you flush, because this might solve some of our plumbing issues." Not a good thing. I can find difficulties and things to critique anywhere, anytime. I went out to the dumpster to throw something out, and it was full. I was critical of that. I actually hopped on top of it to squash the stuff down so we could throw trash away. Then I had to stop and realize, what's driving this? See, we all want our lives to be a certain way. I know I want things to go well, smoothly. Danny texted me this morning and said the power was out in the entire neighborhood here at the church. I thought, this is great. First service, no electricity. But I prayed, just like Danny asked, pray that it'll come back on. We did. And the Lord blessed. My point is this. The children recognize that the fundamental reason to rejoice is not because the air conditioner works, not because the dumpster is empty, and not because there are wires inside of the office that have been removed. The principal reason to rejoice is because the Lord of the church is present. And whenever Jesus Christ is present, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what happens circumstantially. We have a reason to rejoice. Happiness is always based on circumstances. Joy is much deeper and significant than that. Joy is something that God gives organically in the heart, and it bubbles up because we know, as the psalmist said, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we can rejoice in our God. I'm going to devote myself to becoming a more joyful person, not so critical. And the only way to do that is to cultivate the presence of Jesus Christ in my heart. As the Lord said in John 15, "Abide in me, and let my word abide in you." When you have that kind of intimacy with the Lord, which is why his temple was erected, which is why the church exists. When you have that kind of intimacy with the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens. There's joy, just like these children experienced. Isn't it true that a little child will lead them? Here are these great men who knew so much of the ancient scriptures, and here are these little children. The older men can't see anything, but the children can. See, it's one thing to be lame and blind, but you can also be lame and blind spiritually. You can be affluent and still lost. Your life can be consumed with things that do not deserve your time. We go on cruises and vacations. We find places to go to enjoy luxury. But life is short. And it is to be spent primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in service to Christ, that we would not be ashamed when he comes again. Now, we can't do any of this on our own. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who came and lived a perfect life, never sinned. The one who died on Calvary and shed blood to pay for all of your sins and my sins. The one who rose again from the grave to give us the very power that we need to live a Christian life. From first to last, he's done it all. And we have to trust him. We receive his righteousness, which God demands, which we lack, and only Jesus can provide. But also we receive his forgiveness of sins, because we could never make atonement as he did. And if that weren't enough, his power to rejoice, to serve, find meaning and purpose in life is available if we appropriate it. And I pray that that's exactly what we would do as we begin a new chapter of our existence in the life of this church. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask now that you, by your Spirit, would continue your work through your word, touch our hearts. Lord, you're a sovereign, great God, and there's no mistake. You've assembled this group of people this morning, not one more, not one less. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, including mine, that, Lord, you would convict us, and then offer your comfort and forgiveness and encouragement, that we as the local body of Christ, called Christ Central, would fulfill your good purpose and will for our existence in the years ahead. Father, bless us to that noble end. And Lord, if there's one or two here that have never known you, perhaps they grew up in a church, never known you, I pray that you would invade their hearts even now by your Spirit. Bring them to yourself. Save them. Father, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.